All right. Well, this week we are in the section on clarifying the gospel, or clarifying the gospel. What is the biblical gospel? We're going to cover regeneration and repentance today, and I have sort of a lot to cover. So pardon me if I'm sort of reading my notes. I'll try not to, but I just want to make sure that we don't miss anything. So last week, what we looked at were the components of faith in Christ being made up of knowledge and belief and trust, and how each of those components are critical in and of themselves, and then how each of those components rely on each other, because if you have a misunderstanding of knowledge or belief or trust, it sort of ruins the whole truth of it. So we looked at that last week, and next week when we talk about dying to self and we talk about what the biblical terms of belief and faith and trust are, we're going to get into that a little bit more next week. So in this clarifying the gospel series, when we talk about clarifying the gospel, I'm not talking about clarifying the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, doctrine of sin, all that kind of thing. What this whole series is about, really, is clarifying God's gospel as laid out in Scripture versus man's gospel or the cultural gospel, which is what we've been talking about for weeks and weeks. So that's really the gist of what we're getting at. So today and next week, again, we're going to specifically look at what I mentioned last week, get minimized or get missed altogether, which are things like repentance, regeneration, death to self, you know, those kinds of things. So that's what we're gonna look at in the cross. Why do I do this? As we've been talking about for weeks, there's just droves and droves and droves of people in churches and in our culture that are all in the Jesus bandwagon, and they consider themselves Christians. They call themselves Christians, but quite frankly, in our culture, they're just blowing right by these things that we're talking about. They're blowing by repentance. They're blowing by regeneration. They're blowing by the cross. They're blowing by death to self. Sort of like the, you know, the Jesus entertainment crowd, and Jesus is great, and I'm going to add him to my life, and everything's going to be beautiful, and that kind of thing. So that's pretty much, you know, what we're going to look at this week and next. You know, that contrast is a big reason why we're looking at this. So just as a quick synopsis, when we ask the question, what is the biblical gospel? In a word, the biblical gospel is Christ. It's Jesus. It's the person and work of Christ. It's Christ providing atonement for sin. That basically is the gospel. It's God manifesting himself in the flesh to save sinners. You know, Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "And God proved himself to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And not to digress, but, you know, a lot of people that talk about the love of God and how do you apply the love of God to man, even in general, even in common grace, etc., you know, in light of the wrath of God in scriptures and so forth, you know, that verse to me really is a synopsis of how God's love is applied to a lost person. At the same time, God's wrath hangs over their head because of his righteousness and his justice. So it's not like he's just, you know, sending them, you know, Valentine's cards. God's demonstration of his love, and by the way, biblical love is an action. It's not an emotion, okay? His demonstration of love to the sinner is already done. It's already over with. And what it is it's him dying on the cross. That's what he did. Nothing more needs to be said. Nothing more needs to be done. That's what he did. So it's Romans 5:8. And by the way, you know, clarifying the gospel and God saving people in the biblical gospel, it's all about God bringing glory to himself, okay? It is all about God himself. It's not about you and me. The only thing that we bring to the table is really our sin. You know, we, again, back to our cultural gospel, our cultural gospel is just totally man-centered. It's all about you, and it's all about God loves you, and blah, 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 blah. And we need to understand that biblically, while God did demonstrate his love to us and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, it's about him, okay? The gospel is totally about him. It's about him bringing, you know, glory to himself to save people in light of his pending wrath. Speaking of his pending wrath, if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm going to read something here. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 10 says this, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. And by the way, like I said, today is like a really wordy lesson, so please try to like pinch yourself or drink coffee or something and stay awake. You got your hand up? Is that like a you can relate or? Okay. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'm going to read 3 to 10. Okay, here we go. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. So that's just one of many scriptures that really details the wrath of God that is coming. So again, we need to just understand who we're dealing with here, like we did 2 weeks ago and watched the video of the stars and what he created and who he is. These are sobering things. Now, the truth of the gospel and trusting Christ for salvation is actually pretty simple to understand. Like, we're not talking about super tough things here, okay? If you understand God, you understand man, you understand your sin, you understand Christ and his cross, you understand your need. It's not that technically difficult, okay, to understand. However, the truths of all of these doctrines and the theology that we're talking about, it's like peeling back the layers of an onion. I mean, these can go really, really, really deep, and they do in Scripture, and we need to study that. But I'm not trying to paint the picture here that, you know, to get saved or the biblical gospel is like, you know, you have to, like, become a brain surgeon to understand the gospel. You don't. I mean, a very, very simple man can understand the gospel in 2 minutes if it's properly presented. You know, we can just sincerely trust Christ as Savior, and God will save us. It's really that simple. But the thought is do we really have any idea of what's behind all of this simple gospel message, okay? And that's the challenge of properly understanding the gospel, properly applying it, and properly communicating it, is having the depth of knowledge of what the gospel is, so that's what we mean when we think and we live and we communicate the gospel, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I quote this book a lot, but he said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically talking about the gospel, talking about salvation, he said it's free, but it's not cheap, okay? It's free, meaning we can understand it, and it is free. It's putting trust in Christ. You do nothing, but it is not cheap.
That's right.
So let's just keep that in mind. So let's look at regeneration. And most of these verses are all on your handout. I just sort of put a bunch of verses on there for you. But a key reason why we need a section in this series on regeneration is because basically in our watered down, like everyone can be a Christian culture, the truth of, the need of, and the event of regeneration has all but been lost, okay? With, again, we just droves and droves and thousands of people like jumping on the Christian bandwagon. They're blown right by this. The reason why regeneration is in this section called What is the Biblical Gospel is because the gospel literally takes effect at the point of regeneration. Okay? Takes effect at the point of regeneration. The soul being regenerated is the soul being saved. Does that make sense? Do you have any questions on that? The soul being regenerated is the soul being saved, okay? In fact, I'll write this on the board. No regeneration equals no salvation. Not an optional thing. This is not, well, that's what you think about regeneration, Barry, but you know, I look at it differently, you know, whatever. No, if you're not regenerated, you're not saved. So when we talk about regeneration, what are we talking about? What is the Bible talking about? Okay. Titus 3:5, I already doled these out. Chris, can you read Titus 3:5, please?
Saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
By the washing of regeneration, and I think I put this on your handout, the original Greek word there in Titus for regeneration, it implies recovery, okay, or literally a new birth, or literally to become something new, okay? That's what regeneration is. The same word that in the Greek that's used in Titus 3:5 is used in Matthew 19:28 in reference to the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," I think that's the ESV, the King James says, "in the regeneration," okay, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," in the new world. Okay, and here in Titus 3:5, the word regeneration is being used in a personal sense or a personal effect. Okay, talking about rebirth, talking about salvation. And it's really, really important to realize when we talk about regeneration, we're not talking about revamping anything. We're not talking about remodeling anything. We're not talking about moving the chairs around and restructuring anything. That's not what we're talking about. Okay. 2 Corinthians, I'm sure you remember this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Okay? That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. So again, this is totally different than turning over a new leaf. This is totally different than getting religion. Quite frankly, what it is getting is it's getting the Spirit. When you're regenerated, you're literally getting the Spirit. You're getting the Spirit of God. You're getting indwelt with the Spirit. So, question. What can you do to become regenerate? Or to become a new person? Thank you. Therese said nothing. You can't do anything. Why can't you do anything? Because God does it. Is regeneration a work that we do? Or is it a work of the Spirit? It's a work of the Spirit. Okay. John, is this on your handout? No. John 3:6-8 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And by the way, he was talking to a religious guy here, Nicodemus. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind," listen to this, "the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay? So while Jesus makes a statement, you must be born again, you can't make yourself born again. It's a work of the Spirit. Okay? However, when you legitimately put your faith in Christ, legitimately, keyword, okay, which is a work of the Spirit, by the way. You don't come to Christ on your own doing. You don't come to Christ on your own girth, your own brains, your own wishes. Christ brings you to himself. That is a work of the Spirit, okay? That is being made new. That is being regenerated by the Holy Spirit and literally being brought to spiritual life, okay? Romans 8:9. Jerry, you got Romans 8:9.
"You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him."
Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you believe in God and you're not filled with the Spirit, you do not belong to God. Okay? Ephesians, Tony.
"In him you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Okay, so a few things to point out here. At the very end, the praise of who? His glory. What's the gospel about? God's glory. It's not about, you know, us all like adding God to our life, okay? And some things I want you to hear in that verse in Ephesians is in the middle of it, it says, and believed in him were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You can't make yourself born again, but you can respond to the gospel. When you respond to the gospel and you surrender to Christ, God's Holy Spirit births you and you become a child of God, okay? Two things to keep in mind here. There's a chronological order to all of this, by the way, and this is the deep dive we're not doing, but there's a chronological order, okay, of regeneration and repentance and death to self and the cross and so forth. However, that's just not what we're going to get into here for now. And then the other thing, too, is regardless of how you trust Christ, regardless of how you come to Christ, and what I mean by that is you could do sort of like I did when I was 18 years old, soon to be 19. I went home one day after I asked the guys that were witnessing to me and sharing the gospel with me. I said, what do I do? You know, how do I get saved? And he said, well, you need to come clean with God. You need to go one-on-one with God. Tell God you're sorry for your sins if you truly are. Ask him to save you and follow him. And that's what I did. I went home that night. I got on my knees next to my bed and I prayed. And I knew, because I was just, you know, your typical, whatever, like, I don't say radical, but just punk, you know. You're like, oh, yeah, I know. But, you know, I was like a non-Christian. Okay, and so I knew that to get saved meant, whoa, it's like you got to be crazy, like calling me a Christian, you know. So I sat down next to my bed, I kneeled down, and I literally prayed to God, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins, to save me, and to help me follow him, okay? I was saved. That's when I got saved, okay? The thing is a lot of people haven't done that. Okay, if that's not how you got saved, maybe you got saved sitting in a class. Maybe you got saved sitting in a sermon and listening to something on the radio. And again, the point is, you don't necessarily have to say, okay, I have to have this point in time where I, you know, cleared the table, got on my knees, blah, blah, you know. But you do have to have a point in time where you authentically understand what the components of the gospel are, and you in your heart, in your mind, say, I believe. And when you believe, you turn, you repent. You have to have that. I will say this, there's a lot of us, and it goes both ways, there's a lot of us that never had a point in time like I did, okay? And they say, oh yeah, but I got saved. I know somewhere in there I got saved. You better be sure. If you don't know when you got saved, just you better be sure and not be resting on laurels, okay? If you're not sure you're saved, but you think you're saved, you might want to do something similar than I did. And you might want to say, you know what? I need to go pray and I need to ask God to save me. And I'm literally going to repent and I'm going to turn and I'm going to start following him like I've never had before because I'm a slave of Christ. It goes the other way, too, though. There's a lot of guys like me that got on their knees and prayed a prayer and thought they got saved, and they really didn't. So I can't get into, like, separating those things. All I'm telling you is it goes both ways. There's a lot of people that, you know, said, yep, I walked the aisle, I did this, I did that, I prayed. And you know what? It was basically like lip service. It was knowledge, and it was belief, and it wasn't trust. Okay? So just FYI, we need to be aware of that. But the thing I will say, though, is you must be born again. You must be born again. And if you're sort of clueless and you don't know really what we're talking about, you may not have been born again. And if that's the case, you need to be. With that said, if you place your trust in Christ, and this is pretty cool. This is just all statements out of Scripture. And we're going to have time, everybody. I give little handouts to do this. I have a handout here. I'll give one to everybody before today's over with. But this is what happens. And this is non-exhaustive, by the way. There's a whole bunch more than this. But this is like 40 things that happen to you literally the split second you believe. The split second you put your faith in Christ, and the split second you become a child of God, all these things happen.
Wow.
Okay? Plus more. Now, I've shared this in class before a few years back. I want to do it again, but rather than me going, and everybody continue to fall asleep, I went and gave it to like seven people, okay, who can read this. So let's do this. We're going to do it real quick, so you got to listen up. These are all the blessings that happen the moment you believe and the moment you get saved. So let's run with it. Number one. Who has number one? Read them.
For the first time, you experience God's salvific grace. You're forgiven of your sins for the first time ever. You are given saving faith. You are given the ability to repent. You died to self and are spiritually buried with Christ.
Number two.
You pass from death to life. You are literally a new spiritual creation. You are ransomed from eternity in hell. The wrath of God is lifted off you. You are no longer condemned. God is no longer your condemning judge and is now your Father, Lord, and loving Master.
Number three.
You are made righteous to God. You are justified to God. You become a literal child of God. You are adopted by God into His family. Christ becomes advocate. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is not from the fault. You get involved with the Holy Spirit in Christ.
Number four.
You are given a new heart of God. You get a new nature, God's nature. You are given power to not death is defeated in your life. You no longer fear death. Satan is defeated in your life. You come out from among the world and separated unto God. You are a conqueror in Christ. You have a brand new personal identity.
Five.
You can, for the first time, cast all your cares on Him. You overcome the world. You are given a desire and love for the Word of God. Your spiritual eyes are opened to discern the Scriptures. You will begin to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. You now have a hope and a future. And you now have a peace beyond understanding.
Six.
You now have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You are now rich beyond this world's goods. You are an heir of Jesus with pending inheritance from God. You can now begin to glorify and worship God in truth and in spirit. You can now call the awesome God and creator of everything, Daddy.
Seven.
You are given spiritual gifts to serve Christ in the church. You now have the freedom and ability to share the gospel. You are given ability to discern spirits. You are given ability to seek after God. You are given a journey of perseverance, and you can look forward to being glorified.
Is that awesome?
Amen.
All those things, and that's not even exhaustive. You know, that's just stuff that sort of like, you know, comes to mind quickly. This is the handout, by the way, that all those things are on. You just pass them around so everybody gets one. That's a blessing. I mean, when you're trying to remember, like, you know, your walk with Christ and the challenges of life, like we all talked about here this morning in prayer, that is huge. And all of those things happen instantaneously the second you put your trust in Christ. It's absolutely amazing. So let's talk about repentance. Before you're convicted of your need to repent, you do what? You count the cost. You think of the gospel. You think of Christ. And you say, okay, well, what's it going to mean for me to follow Jesus? Like, do I want to do this or not? Okay? And oh, by the way, all that stuff's coming from the Holy Spirit too. Okay? So it's not you just like all this up here. Okay? These are the Holy Spirit bringing you to Himself. But again, repentance is another thing that our cultural Christians basically blow right by. I mentioned last week, okay, and I'm not going to draw it again for the sake of time, but, you know, in your life, you got you and you got all your stuff that revolves around your life. You got your job and your hobbies and your kids and your family and your stuff and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then what the culture's doing is, okay, I need to become a Christian because it's a great thing. I mean, they got great music, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so I add Jesus to my life. I start going to church and I'm like, you know, I'm a church guy, you know, take my kids to church. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you have all this stuff and God says, I'm saving you. And you don't do anything. God saves you. You surrender to him. And guess what? You wipe the slate clean. You start rewriting everything in the context of a slave of Christ. Okay? So that's repentance. But the world really is not looking at it that way. Repentance, I think you can all admit here, repentance is sort of a missing component of the gospel in our modern culture. Okay? You don't see a lot of people repenting of stuff. You're seeing them adding stuff. Okay? Luke 14, 25 to 35. It's 10 verses. It's long. Again, this is a very wordy lesson. But Barry, can you read that loud?
There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build. He doesn't have the ability to finish it, for crying out loud. Excuse me, that's my idea. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Amen. Thanks.
People said, amen. That's Jesus speaking.
There was a quote from John MacArthur I was going to give you here on counting the cost and the demands of the gospel. For the sake of time, I'll just include it in the email tonight, but please take a look at that when you get home. The sense of importance in clarifying the gospel has to do with fleeing from the wrath to come. Fleeing from the wrath to come. We need to give serious thought to that. This is the most important thing in the world to a lost person, as far as, you know, when the money's counted at the end of the day. You don't have Christ, you're going to be dealing with God's wrath. This is really, really serious, okay? That's why we don't want to approach this stuff with flippancy. We don't want to approach it with, you know, yeah, we're in a rush, we talk about this stuff. It's like, no, we need to stop, time out, camp, think about this, okay? The culture around us, here's how they look at it. And I'll say this quickly because we've talked about this quite a bit. But there's a shallow minimizing of God's holiness, man's sin, and coming judgment. There's adding Jesus to your life, which means not repenting and dying to self, but pridefully taking salvation as a consumer for what God can do for you instead of surrendering as a slave. There's easy believism, okay, which is the authentic knowledge and belief, but inauthentic trust, okay? In Christ. It's never vacating the throne of your life and giving the keys to the throne of your life to Christ. Okay? There's a belief that God just can't live without you. That's really, really popular in a lot of emotional religious songs right now. God just can't live without you. Well, here's a newsflash. God doesn't need you. He needs nothing. He's absolutely content in and of himself as a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he created you and me for his glory. And that's the only reason he created you. He wasn't sitting there wringing his hands going, I need somebody to like love me. I need somebody to fellowship with. You know, blah, blah, blah. He didn't need anything. Nothing. And, you know, something that just got clearer to me a few weeks ago is, you know, you talk about the love of God. You talk about what it cost Christ to redeem your sin. And it's moving. It's really truly moving. It's like, wow, look what God did to save mankind, okay? But when you add to that the depth of the truth that he didn't need to do any of it, none of it. He didn't need to do any of it. He could have just said, okay, I told man not to sin. Man sinned. I'm righteous. He's going to go to hell. He's going to perish for the rest of eternity because that's who I am. I'm God. And he could have been done. He could have been content, totally fine. But he didn't. Even though he didn't need to do anything, he wasn't coerced to do anything, in and of himself, with no mandate whatsoever, he said, you know what? I'm still going to send my son to die so that I can be glorified in those that I save. It's just amazing. It's absolutely amazing, you know, when you think about that. So what I'm saying is the people in all these categories really have no clue as to the gravity of the situation that they're in and what they're dealing with and who they're dealing with, which is why, again, I ask you, please study God's holiness, study God's righteousness. When you go through your day and you're challenged and you're sinning or whatever you're doing, think of his holiness. Think of who he is. When you're sharing the gospel with whoever, even if it's off the cuff, start there. God's holy. God is righteous. Who cares if you get around it? You can go to heaven. It's like, start with God. God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's amazing. He spoke, and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars came into existence. He didn't have to die for anybody, but he did. It's just absolutely amazing. Like Bob said, and I always like this quote from Bob. I don't know if it's from Bob, but I always like it from Bob. He said, if you want to know the seriousness of your sin and its offense against a holy God, just look at what it cost Christ to redeem it. And there again, if you have sort of like gone with the whole, you know, atonement and Passion Week and so forth, and it's become like just habit to you and sort of like, you know, whatever, just like you've heard it a million times, I ask you, go back and just dwell on what Christ did. It's absolutely stunning what he did and what he paid physically and spiritually to save mankind. And I would hope that when you really come face to face with what Christ did, I hope you're in tears. I hope you're just beside yourself. Because that's what it cost him to redeem our sin. Okay? So just please remember that. Now, theologically, it's only after you get saved that you can, we're talking about repentance, it's only after you get saved that you can do the work of repentance. It's only after you get saved that you can repent. When you're dead in your sins, you really can't repent. So, you know, you hear in Scripture, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. But really, technically, you are believing and then you're repenting. Because you can't be a Christ hater. You can't be somebody under the wrath of God. You can't be somebody who doesn't understand the Scriptures because you're spiritually darkened. And I'm going to repent. It's like you're going to get saved first and then you're going to repent. You're still your old person before you're filled with the Spirit. And since you're your old person, you don't have the holiness to say, I'm going to repent. So the first thing you need to do before repenting is you need to surrender and believe. Okay? That's the very first thing. James, and by the way, if you're talking with somebody, there are still people, and I'm sort of amazed at this, there's still people that people know, friends, family members, coworkers, whatever, where you might have gospel conversations with them, and they're sort of like in this mindset that they need to clean themselves up before they become a Christian. Okay, well, God could never accept me because I do this, and I do that, and I did this, and I did that. Help them understand. It's like, no. Amen. No, it's like, that's why you need Christ. Like, don't try to do anything. In fact, if you do, you're going to offend God.
That's right.
If you try to clean yourself up, You're going to offend God, because what you're telling him is that what Christ did isn't enough.
That's right.
And you need to clean yourself up before you come to God. It's like, no, he'll clean you up. You just need to, and here's a big, 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 big word. This is the start of the whole thing for the unbeliever. Humility. Humble yourself. That's what you can tell the lost people. Humble yourself before Christ, okay? And that's really a sticking point. You'll see you'll separate the truth from error in people when you say humble yourself. You'll see who the real person is and who really comes out, okay? So, in light of James 2, verse 20 to 22. Can you read that?
Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works.
So repentance is really proof of regeneration. Okay? Just like we drew here that no regeneration equates to no salvation, we could say this. No repentance seems to be no regeneration. Do you guys understand that? Does that make sense? If a person says, I got saved, but they repent of nothing. According to James, you have no works. You have no works. So it's like you're giving good lip service, but you're not showing it. You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say?
That's right.
You know. Matthew 3, 7, 8 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers. That's how you invite people to a party. O generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Let's see your repentance. Okay? And repentance, by the way, is turning. I think we all know that. It's dying to self. It's vacating the throne of your life, and Christ takes over. Okay? And by the way, you know, we're talking about death. We talked about last week. We're going to talk about next week. It might sound a little gruesome, a little extreme, but it's really not. Death to self is repentance. Okay? It's saying, I'm going to follow Christ instead of me following me. And it's actually, we'll see this hopefully next week, death is actually, in dying to self, is a beautiful thing to the Christian. It's a beautiful thing. It's the thing that you can do that you could never do pre-Christ.
Amen.
Okay? It's turning from your sin. And lastly, when we talk about repentance, I just want to point out that, you know, we talk about, has everybody here heard of sins of omission and sins of commission? Okay, well, good. Sins of commission means stuff you do, okay? Like, you know, pre-Christ, you might have been an alcoholic, or you're doing this, or you're philandering, or you're robbing banks, or killing people, or, you know, whatever. You know, that's the stuff that we always typically think about sleeping around, you know, all that stuff. You do that, and I'm generalizing, obviously, stereotyping. You do that prior to Christ, and then you come to Christ, you think, okay, well, I need to be a Christian. And so you repent, and so you stop doing the things you used to do. Okay? That's just typical, common Christian life. If I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do that, now I don't do it anymore. Sins of omission are really sins of things that you're not doing that you should be doing. Okay? And here's the thing I just wanted to point out. When you come to Christ, and you repent, and you continue to repent, okay? It's not just repenting of everything you used to do that's bad. It's not just saying, oh, don't do that anymore, don't do that anymore. There's all kinds of Christians don't do anything, and they just sit there.
Right.
They don't do anything anymore, but they don't do anything anymore. Okay? And what you need to repent of, because you could never do it anyway before Christ, but now you can, you need to repent of sins of omission. Oh, I just can't read the Bible because I'm not a reader. Well, then Jesus is a liar. I can't, you know, really go to church because I'm busy. really. I can't share the gospel with people because it's just not my gift. Really. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. And what it is, mostly, is it's carrying your old lazy habits into your new life. Don't limit what God can do in your life, okay? You can read the Bible. You can study. You can understand. You can speak the word to people. You can fellowship in the church. You can serve in the church. You can pray for people. You can die to self every day.
Amen.
You can die to self. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of days, man, in my life, especially sometimes when I get out of bed, where I literally, and I'm not saying this like to give me a gold star or nothing. I'm just sharing it with you. I hope you do the same thing. I literally have to go, you know what? I'm a slave. I'm a slave. I don't feel like doing anything. It's just not the day. But I'm a slave. So it's like I just do it because it's right, and I do it because I'm commanded to, and so forth. You think there's a lot of days where teachers want to get up and teach? You do it because you're a slave, okay? So the point is, don't be a lazy Christian and a mamby-pamby, spineless, weak person who says, oh, I just can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. And meanwhile, what you're doing is you're really just flying right in the face of everything Jesus said and he commanded, okay? That's not up to you. When you came to the cross and died, it's now up to him. You need to obey, okay? That's repentance. So in closing, I can't believe this. I'm going to get through on time. If everything that we've talked about with regeneration, with repentance, okay, are things that you can relate to, even if it's not perfect, again, none of us are perfect. It's all the sanctification process. Then great. Okay, that's fantastic. But if what we've talked about is pretty much a foreign concept to you, or it's just something that's sort of like academic in the top of your mind that you've heard and you sort of get like academically, but you can't relate to it. You can't relate to being regenerated. You can't relate to being born in the Spirit. You can't relate to any track record of repenting when you supposedly came to Christ. Maybe you didn't. And I can't answer that question. But if that's you, I just ask you to please look in the mirror. Am I saved? Have I surrendered my all to Christ? And if you haven't, or if you're not sure, you think you did like sometime, you know, 10 years ago, but you're not sure, it's probably a good time to just go one-on-one with God and say, you know what? I need to become your servant. I need to accept your forgiveness, quit playing games, and live for you. Okay? That's what I would ask you to do. So are there any thoughts or questions in closing? Is everybody awake? Okay. When I first got saved, the pastor I went to church, he said, when you get saved brains. And I hope everybody's got saved brains here and are listening and not falling asleep. So anyway, next week we're going to look at, again, death to self and death. Please come back. Like everybody's like, oh, I'm not coming back now. He's like talking about death. It's like, I don't need that. Come back, please, because there's a lot of power in this, and we're going to talk about that next week. And also, we're going to talk about what we have a little bit, but we're going to just finalize what Scripture means when it uses words like believe and have faith salvifically. We're going to talk about that, too. So that's it. Who did I give the prayer? Barry, can you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for what we have heard. We thank you that miraculous things took place in our lives. Life's never been the same since. We don't want to go back.
Amen.
We want to live for you. God, help us. Get rid of the clutter. Whatever the nonsense is, Lord, get it out.
Amen.
Kill it. Mortify it. We want to live for you. We want to live the gospel more sincerely. And we want to be telling people about Christ.
Yes, Lord.
There's that child. There's a child that's unsaved. Unsaved. I got one. I got Dave Sarakin's son. He will not return my phone calls for Bible study. I want to make one more call.
He needs to be saved. Lord, each one of these people may have children, they may have parents, whatever it may be. Take that moment to tell them about the loving Savior who paid for their sins. Ask them to repent, to believe, to be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name.